John chapter 14, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, I'll read this text for this morning. Again, this is part two of a three-part mini series in this sermon series, Jesus having a close encounter at supper with his disciples. John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. The setting is still a dinner table. It's an intimate place, as we've said before. It is the place that Jesus chose for his farewell discourses, his farewell teaching. He has withdrawn from the more populated settings of the crowds or the temple, the noise, the requests, the accusations, the debates, and the conspirators. He has withdrawn with his disciples, his close disciples, to an area, an upper room, perhaps. They eat a meal together and share in this last meal together thoughts regarding the imminent future. Last week, we took a look into Jesus' act of greatest humility as he washed the feet of his disciples. It was during this evening that the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, was revealed, and the plan would ultimately lead to Christ's death. It was unleash that plan to kill him. It was also a setting that Jesus would give a new command: love one another as I have loved you. It was a command that would determine the witness of the gospel for generations to come. You see, by our love, people will know that we are disciples or followers of Jesus. Our actions, our preaching, our worship, our service, our speech is to flow from our love of God and our love for one another. If we really seek to do the will of God, we must do it in love. As we would imagine, this was a time that had to be very, very emotional and distressing for the disciples. You see, the man whom they had followed for close to 2 years, perhaps 3 years, had expressed he was leaving. Could you imagine for just a moment those who sat around that table? Peter, the great apostle Peter, sitting there, and as Jesus is discussing this plan, discussing this fact that he's going away violently, perhaps it's Peter who maybe thinks back a long time ago when he was walking with Jesus, being at a wedding and seeing this Jesus turn water into wine and dazzling the folks there. And there's Peter there at this table listening to Jesus, the man who would turn water to wine, is leaving. Or maybe there's Nathaniel. Nathaniel's there listening to Jesus talk about going away. And maybe Nathaniel thinks back to a time where there was a soldier who came to Jesus in angst saying, "My son is sick." And Jesus just spoke words and they go back and the son was healed. Do you see Nathaniel's eyes saying, "The man who healed this young boy is leaving"? Well, maybe there's Philip. Oh yeah, there's Philip, who remembers a day by a pool at Bethsaida. And there was a guy who was sick. Maybe he was lame and he couldn't get to the water. And Jesus spoke to him, said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And there's Philip listening to Jesus saying, "I'm leaving." And he's saying to himself, "The man who healed that man by the pool is leaving." Maybe there's James. James is there, one of the sons of Zebedee. He's listening to Jesus, and he's thinking back to a day. There were so many people. And they were hungry. So many people, and Jesus took a couple of fish, a few pieces of bread, and fed over 5,000 people. And there's James listening at Jesus saying, I'm going away," saying, "The man who fed over 5,000 people is leaving." There's John, son of Zebedee, who was there when Jesus told a blind man, put this mud on his eyes and told him to go wash it off, and he could see. There's John saying, "The man who healed this blind man is leaving." Maybe it was James, son of Alphaeus, another apostle, who recalled going to a good friend's of Jesus' house, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was there when he called forth Lazarus. "Lazarus, come out!" And after 4 days of being in the tomb, he came out alive. And he thought to himself as Jesus was talking, this man was leaving. The man who embodied the essence of love, grace, and forgiveness. The man who could do no wrong but could do all good. The man who liberated a village of supposed enemies called the Samaritans. The man who was a life giver and light bearer was leaving. Can you imagine the emotion? As one would imagine, Jesus discussing his impending departure was troublesome. It was like those times when we as parents have to break to our children that we're going away without them. Oftentimes when I have to leave, I have to deal with Caitlin, who has these big, beautiful brown eyes, and they begin to water when I say, okay, I'm leaving, I'm going to be gone for a week. And I look at Kira, who in many ways could care less. See ya. Then I look in the eyes of my wife. There's a troubled look. You're going to be gone for a whole week. I wonder if it's a troubled look because she's going to miss me, or a troubled look because she's left with the kids. But then I reply, hey, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. I'll be right back. It'll just be a week. But again, it doesn't negate the puppy eye look. They look so troubled. It was probably that look, that puppy eye, big brown eye, teary eyed look that Jesus saw as he was talking about his departure. And it was probably that look that caused him to say to his friends, don't be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. It's to those looks that I have to look at my family and say, I'll be back soon. Everything will be okay. Chrissy says, but I'm just afraid. What if someone knows that you're gone? Chrissy, just turn on the security system that isn't hooked up, but just turn it on. You'll be fine. And what do you say to the little ones? I'll be back soon and I'll bring you something back. Jesus knows his disciples and he knows how their hearts will ache considering all that he has said. And he responds only as a Savior and Lord could. Don't worry, don't be troubled. I'm going to a place where you will be welcome. In fact, I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, one house, one dwelling place, many places to reside, many places to live. Not as some have suggested, a different house for different people. I've heard some suggest that there's going to be a different house for different tribes, going to be a different house for the Baptists, a different house for the Methodists, a different house for the Churches of Christ. There's going to be a different house for the white people, a different house for the black people. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's singular house to prepare a place that has many rooms, and you are welcome there. We're going to the same house, church. And to your troubled hearts, Jesus says, there is plenty, plenty of room. The slaves in the 19th century here in America took great solace in this passage. These words of Jesus certainly would have been the backdrop of the birthing of a Negro spiritual, plenty good room. Do you know the song? Plenty good room, plenty good room, plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Plenty good room, plenty good room, choose your seat and sit down. They sang this song with joy, even though they were in a bad circumstance. circumstance, even though they were being beaten, even though some of their family members had been killed and taken away, they found solace not to be troubled because they knew that in their Father's house, there was plenty of good room and they could choose their seat and sit down. And so while people expected them to just be, you know, drowned in tears and drowned in sorrow, they sang this song with great joy and great delight because there's plenty of good room in my Father's house. And Jesus has gone there. And we as spiritual descendants of slaves and Christians and these people who were troubled, we can find the same solace in saying that whatever trouble we're in, whatever despair we feel, we are going to a place where there's going to be plenty of good room. And we can sing and we can worship and we can be joyous and we can smile and we can laugh in hopes of that great anticipation of being in my Father's house. Plenty good room. The song, I've got a long white robe up in heaven, I know. Good news, the chariot's coming. I've got a starry crown up in heaven, I know. Choose your seat and sit down. There is a hope and a rest that is embodied when we look past the trouble, look past the anxiety, look past the ills of this world, and looks toward to taking our place in my Father's house. We have much to learn from our ancestors, brothers and sisters in Christ, who were enslaved. They taught us that as bad could get, Jesus addresses their state, their condition, with the same words he addressed his close associates here in John 14. Do not be troubled. I'm leaving now, but I'll be back, and you're coming with me. I'm going to come back and get you. And where I'm going, there's plenty of good room. You can choose your seat and sit down. You will find rest for your troubled soul. You will find relief and you will find relaxation. But where are you going, Lord? One of the apostles asked, and how will we know the way? Jesus says, know me, and you know the way. Know me, and you know truth. Know me, and you will know life. Jesus emphatically asserts in verse number 6 that he is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to enjoy some R&R, some relaxation, some rest, you need to find residence in Jesus. We have to go through Jesus. In order to know God, we have to know Jesus. This is why Jesus seems so perplexed that his apostles were asking these questions in the following verses. He assumed that the apostles knew who God was because they knew who he was. He assumed that they were putting two and two together. He assumed that all the miracles meant something. He assumed that all the teachings meant something. And he assumed that they understood that Jesus and his Father were so intimately intertwined and close together that to know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to know God and to know the way. And a connection to Jesus means a connection to God. That a connection to the mission of Jesus is a connection to the mission of God. And a connection to the way, truth, and life places his followers in position to do greater things. We, church, are part of something great. God continues to work through us. When we think of greater things, many of us begin to reflect on the things that Jesus did. Well, he healed people and he rose, you know, resurrected people from the dead, and he turned water into wine, and he fed 5,000 people with only 2 pieces of fish and 5 pieces of bread. How much greater can we do? What greater things are we going to be a part of? Greater than the miracles. Greater than turning water into wine. Greater than healing a blind man. Greater than healing a paralyzed man. Greater than all those wonderful things that he did was the life that Jesus offered. When we read the prologue of John, The prologue of John wasn't all about what Jesus, you know, we're going to talk about this word, and this word is a word that does his miraculous things. But when you read the prologue of John, what is the one word that's repeated over and over and over again in John chapter 1? Life. Jesus came to give life. And while he did all these miraculous things, there were many people who did come and find life with Jesus, but there were many others who refused to accept that life. Just a few weeks after this incident, the apostles on the day of Pentecost would get up and preach the gospel. They would preach this message of Jesus Christ coming to live, preaching this message, this gospel that Jesus died, preaching this gospel message that he didn't stay dead, but that he was resurrected, that he was ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And to those who heard that gospel message, nearly 3,000, more than 3,000, as you read through the gospel of the book of Acts, thousands and thousands of more people received life from this message. When we talk about greater things, it's our participation in extending this message of life to people. And we have been part of this work since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been part of this work since the apostles started it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Thousands, millions, perhaps billions, perhaps trillions of people have come to life. We are part of something great, church. Because we have connection to Jesus, we are doing greater things. We are bringing people to life. Will we sustain our participation? Do we need help sustaining our participation? We do need help. And that's why Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. In our beloved gospel, the writer is insistent on highlighting a promise from Jesus that he will not leave us alone. The disciples were told if they loved Jesus, they would keep his command to love. And Jesus would in turn ask the Father to send a counselor, a helper, an advocate, or a paraclete, the Holy Spirit. This promise of God has been repeated since the beginning. God has always declared, I will be with you. To Isaac, Abraham's son, God said, I will be with you. To Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, I will be with you. To Joshua, who conquered Canaan and the promised land, I will be with you. To Gideon, one of the judges, I will be with you. And to the troubled disciples, to those who would follow, to those who would call on the name Jesus, to those who find their dwelling in the body of Christ, God says, through Jesus Christ, I will be with you. And unlike Jesus, who was only here for a while and left, we will be given as a reminder that God is with us. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever. And you won't have to go to the temple to find the Spirit. You won't have to go to the church to find the Spirit. You won't have to go to a special preacher or teacher or Spirit-filled person to find the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, finds its dwelling place in the believers. Do you believe this? And this Spirit will minister to you first by reminding you of its presence. Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 14 that this Spirit will live in you. The Spirit will live in you, not alongside you, not behind you, not in the house, not in the church, in you. Church, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that the Spirit of God is in you? part of our hesitancy or part of our thinking process with this topic, because of the way we've been taught is to think something different about the Spirit. But Jesus said, the Spirit is in you. And if the Spirit is in you, the Spirit is going to do something in you. Just as long as we open ourselves up to the Spirit that's in you. In class today, in the teen class, I was asking a question, and we were talking about this very topic. And I said, the Spirit is in you, right? So where's the Spirit? And one guy, my friend, said, right here. I said, where at? In me. Where at? In my body. Where at? Right here. Where at? And I kept asking him. We need to be reminded and reminded over and over again that the Spirit is in us. And then I said, so the Spirit is with you when you're at school, right? The Spirit is with you when you're at home, right? The Spirit is with you when you're about to do something that you're not supposed to do, isn't it? Maybe one of the deterrents to our sinful behavior is a recognition that when we sin, that God is right there with us. We can't say, okay, God, Spirit, let me put you right here for a little while and let me go do my messing up. Then after my messing up, I'll just come back home and say, oh, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Let me put your Spirit back in me. Doesn't work that way, church. The Spirit is in us. Secondly, the Spirit will teach us and remind us. In verse number 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Yes, in the immediate context, this is talking to the apostles as they would go and preach this gospel and teach things that Jesus had taught them over the years that he was with them. And the Holy Spirit would remind them and teach them what to say, how to say it, what to say. Now understand this. This same promise goes for us. But in order for the Holy Spirit to remind us of something, we need to be taught and we need to learn something. Amen? Church, we need to get in the Bible. Church, we need to be getting in the Bible. If we're to be reminded what the Bible says, we need to read it. We need to learn it. I don't care. That means you read the Gospel of John. If that means you read Genesis. If that means you read Jesus wept over and over and over again. Get into the Word of God and allow that Holy Spirit to teach us and remind us. Number three, the Holy Spirit will testify about Christ. In chapter 15 and verse 26, this is what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit will testify about Christ and that we too will testify. We fall in communion with the Holy Spirit when we testify about Christ. Lastly, the Spirit will move you and guide you. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit will guide us. It will lead us if we rest on that promise. What I long for, church, what I long for is that as a body, as a community of Christ, that we would indeed become a community of love, a beloved community that understands our connection to the Father, that our connection is through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and that we have a firm grasp of this great truth, that God is with us and his Spirit is in us. That means whatever circumstance, whatever situation, we have nothing to fear and a lot to put our faith in, church. And God's abiding presence is with us and in us. Do you believe this? Is your heart troubled? Trust God. Trust Jesus. And find your rest in the Spirit of God. What I long for, church, is for us to be a body that is led by the Spirit to participate in greater things. How many times have we asked God to do greater things? Jesus says, love me, keep my commands, and whatever you ask, I'll go to the Father, I'll give it to you. When have we asked as a body to do greater things? We do good things. Let's not dismiss the good things. But church, I think God is positioning us right now, this very hour, to do greater things. So will you join me in praying for that? Getting on our knees daily, saying, God, do greater things among us. Do greater things through us. What I long for is that as a body led by the Spirit, we will take part in the story that God is writing for us as individuals and as a body. Here's a prayer offered by Clement of Rome in the late first century. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make us complete. That which we do know, confirm in us, and keep us blameless in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you desire the Holy Spirit's abiding presence, I call for you to make it known amongst the saints. If you need to be reminded that the Spirit is in you, call on the body to pray for God to activate that Spirit in your life. If you're not a child of God, you want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, call on the name of Jesus right now. Make a profession of your faith to Jesus. Join in this ministry by being buried with him in baptism. And take hold of this gift, the Holy Spirit, that will live in you. And throughout the remainder of your journey, may God reveal to you, may God reveal to us the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may the Holy Spirit working in our lives be joined together in this body so that we might do greater things. Will you stand with me and let's sing.